want everything God's got for them and all His favor and all His blessing and all His goodness. So if you want to take it, it's yours. Amen. If you're visiting with us this morning, we just want to welcome you and just invite you to have a cup of coffee with us afterwards. On the bottom of your notices, there's a little tear-off section. Just put your name down and hand it in at the coffee bar on my right there. And there'll be some folk willing to serve you. Do we have any folk visiting with us this morning? We just want to welcome you. Just if you raise your hands, you'll know we do have visitors in our midst. And then we will try and behave ourselves. Yeah, well, there's some visitors. So now we're on our... No, just kidding. We're going to just be ourselves, all right? Praise God. We're going to take up our morning offering. So if you would like to come up and take the bags to the team and to everyone else as we prepare ourselves. Our giving is for the gospel. Our giving is a partnership in the preaching of the message of the gospel of grace. And as we do, just hold it, guys. Let's not go just yet. Let's just hold the bags, hold the bags, hold the bags, hold the bags. Come in bags, earth to bags, earth to bags, earth to bags. Let's make a declaration over our giving. Let's say it together. Let's say it like we really believe it. Amen? Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this partnership. Through our giving, that this gospel will be preached in this city and even beyond. We release our time as represented by these finances to go and bring a harvest for the glory of your name. Amen. Tell the person next to you, it's great to be a cheerful giver. And if you're not happy about it, then don't smile. If you're happy about that, then just be cheerful. Not tearful, cheerful. And just congratulations to Lizette and Niels. I believe your son has qualified to go to the Commonwealth Games. I don't know where you are sitting, but that's a great achievement. And bless you with that. Amen. Where should we turn to in our Bibles this morning? Come, give me one. Give me one. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Where should we turn to? Anyone got their Bible? Come on, let's... I saw something on TV that I quite liked it. I'm not a big Christian TV person, but... a guy lifted up his Bible and said, I believe everything that this book says about me, that I am. I believe everything this book says about that I can do, and I can do everything this book, and I have everything this book says I have. I like that. Amen. I can put my faith to that. But the, Paul writing says we should correctly divide the word of truth. So it's very important, that we correctly divide the word. The Lord stirring up a word on my wife's heart in a few weeks' time maybe about reading the Bible for all it's worth. Being able to just apply some technical, practical, hermeneutical principles. That's just the art of interpretation. And but this morning I want to just carry on sort of in the theme and the flow of what we've been in. We looked last week at Moses and the Mosaic Covenant and trying to separate between the Moses Covenant and the message of grace, because we see in Acts chapter 14 verse 3 that God confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. We want signs and wonders are for today. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders, breakthrough, victory and favor are for us in this generation as we declare and show the greatness of our God. But it follows a very specific mandate, is to preach the gospel. And in order to do that, we've been looking at separating. Last week we did a whole number on the covenants. And I stopped in the midst of it and said, let's not think that Moses was We're not running down Moses down. In fact, he had a heart for God. He was hungry for the glory of God. But the covenant that he ushered in was a fading glory covenant. It was a ministry of death. Its purpose was to bring sin consciousness to a self-righteous people that God could then offer them the sacrificial system whereby they could live under an atonement until the Messiah would come. That was the purpose of the old covenant. We live in a glorious new covenant, a covenant that brings light and life, a covenant in which God says, and we looked at it last week in Hebrews 8, He says, I will give you a new heart, I'll give you a new mind, I will teach you my ways. He gives us a new nature, and all on the basis of Him saying, your iniquities are forgiven and your sins I'll remember no more. So we see we are in a wonderful new covenant. We have to, in order to correctly divide, we have to keep these pictures in our mind. I want to say that in the Old Testament part of our Bible, there are a number of covenants, but the two that are kind of most important for us to understand is the Mosaic in contrast with the New Covenant, but also to understand the Abrahamic Covenant. Very important that we understand the covenant God made with Abraham when He came to him. In Genesis 12 already, God came and made him a promise, and Abraham believed it. And on the basis of that, he left his home and his country and went. Because faith will always have a corresponding action to what we believe. On the cross, Jesus died for all our sins, but we have to apply it through a corresponding action. And we do that when we come to Him, we confess our sins, we cleanse by the blood of Jesus, we are born again, we receive a new nature, and He said, your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are remembered no more. And if we walk in the freedom of that and the newness of that, we enjoy this new covenant. So I'm trying to pull some things in and just bring some clear thinking. My wife pointed out, we were chatting this morning, and an old poem that was read in the church some years, but I can't remember who wrote it. But the question was, if you were a crow flying over the farm, and you had a little bit of savvy, you would look for where the scarecrows are, and that's where you would go and sniff around. But the dumb bird doesn't know what the scarecrow is there for in the first place. The scarecrow is there to protect the very thing that the crow wants. So if you were a crow, that's how you would think. Now, that's a good principle in life to remember. Because it's the very areas where the enemy doesn't want us to investigate or become preoccupied with that come under such attack and such misunderstanding. You know, I honestly, church, can I, okay, I'm not preaching, I'm just telling the truth, okay? Can I say, I get a little bit perturbed, confused, disappointed that I meet preachers, guys I love, and they get nervous when you talk about the gospel of grace. Something in me says, I thought they would get so excited about a message that can bring people into freedom and liberty and enjoy the tenets of a better covenant and all that stuff. The very guys who should get excited about it are the very guys that think God has placed them there to be the spiritual detectives and spiritual bodyguards to resist it. I'm talking about good friends. I get confused. And I don't want to get ungracious about it. But it's a scarecrow. Because honestly, this message of the gospel of grace that God is confirming and will continue to confirm the signs following, it's such good news that if you were the devil, it doesn't take one eye and half a brain to work out that is the very thing you would attack. And how would you attack it? Well, you'd make sure there's a lot of the opposite operating system in place called law and works and self-effort and self-righteousness. Because if you could give the church a double dose of a works mentality and self-righteousness and living to please God so you're blessed and resisting not to please God so you don't get cursed, religious Christianity, you've just polluted the gospel right there. But if you can't get people to believe religious Christianity, legalistic self-effort Christianity, blessing and cursing Christianity, mixture Christianity, then if you're the devil, what did you do? Take the preachers of it. So all I'm saying this morning is, don't be scared of scarecrows. Thank you, Janet, for that thought. Can I get on with my sermon now? She said that to me because I told her of a discussion I had in the week with a very good friend who just happens to be a preacher as well. And I shared a bit about what I've been preaching on in the church, that if God has really forgiven all our sins and He said that I'll remember them no more, then and there's no sacrifice left for sins, and we have been justified and placed in righteousness, a nature, and holiness is our setting, being set apart to God 100%, then there's our confessing when we do things wrong isn't to get forgiven, it's because we've already been forgiven. And now, I might come into agreement that this is a silly thing to do, but that doesn't take away the sin. So I don't have to live as I did in schizophrenia Christianity for 20 years where if I'm good enough, if I really have a good week, a good month, I can see the blessings come. Oh, no, it's going down. So we've programmed the church. When things are going bad, it's because somewhere we've missed it. If it's going well, somewhere we've done it okay. And we spoke about this, and eventually said, you know, the problem I have with interpreting 1 John in that light is that the vast majority of theological textbooks are stacked in favor of 1 John being applied to Christians. I said, oh. Very interesting, because we were having this conversation 80 years ago. The vast majority of theological textbooks would be stacked against me that tongues died with the apostles. But I'm glad I don't feel stacked against by the vast majority of theological books. I'm glad there's one gospel in the Bible, and it's based on a covenant. A covenant in which God says, this is what I'm going to do for you, and now your sins I'm going to remember no more. And a gift called righteousness that comes from the very person who became sin for me. 99%, no, 100% for me, my sin, so that I can receive 100% righteousness for Him. This covenant is so wonderful now that I am positioned in righteousness so that everything God wants to do in terms of His favor and His blessing and His goodness can fall on me, His child. And it's no longer dependent on whether I get it right or don't get it right. It no longer depends on those things that I can do in my own self-efforts or performance. I'd much rather be part of that covenant. That's the covenant God made with Abraham. He believed God. God put him in a place of righteousness so that He could bless him and make him a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And that's the covenant that you and I are in. By now we should be in, did I tell you where we're turning? Galatians chapter 3. Or should we read Romans chapter 4? Okay, Romans chapter 4. I want to read quite a bit of scripture because I just want to... You see, righteousness is the basis of living in the blessing of Abraham. to bless us, to empower for success, to empower for prosperity, longevity. And God's love plan for you and me is so that He can set us up for His blessing. This blessing was announced to Abraham, as we're going to see in just a moment. God had to take the initiative. Without this righteousness, we wouldn't have a foundation to expect the favor that God has for us. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, just that for a moment. So, the Abrahamic covenant was based on him believing something in the same way that we cannot expect God's blessing and favor to be poured out on our life if we are not in right standing with Him. It's only through right standing with God that we enjoy His blessing, His unearned, unmerited blessing in every area of our life. In our finances, in our health, in our work, in our relationships. You are set up for success because you're positioned in right standing with God. That's all righteousness is. And let me tell you, this teaching is not just a little 101 we go do a little conference and then we understand righteousness. Our position of standing right with God affects every aspect of our Christian life. We've said it before, grace made provision for everything that we need. Faith is our response to what grace has provided. But nowhere can you use your faith more than this subject I'm talking about this morning, is your righteousness before God. Your right standing based on the fact that your sin has been forgiven and God promises to remember it no more. Based on that, your right standing, my right standing, positions us for every blessing God wants for our lives. But unfortunately, religion has come and twisted that idea to where we think, that's great, that's a nice teaching. Now, what must I do? You know, the best thing you can use your faith for is to believe in your right standing before God. Because out of that position of right standing, you access everything else He has to show you His unmerited favor, His unmerited kindness, and His full blessing and favor for your life, for my life. I mean, our kids, no, they're not angels. So most of our lives as parents, we run around trying to fix things, you know? When they're skirting a bit this side of them, we try to fix things. And that's human nature, especially a man's role, amen? When a woman just wants to talk about how she's feeling, what does he want to do? Fix it. Okay. He doesn't want it to be fixed. Anyway, we're great fixer-uppers. Now, faith in righteousness says this, says, God has promised me, this is His blessing, that train up my child in the way he goes when he's old. He's not going to depart from God. Number one. Two, my children will be olive shoots around my table, blessed. Three, great will be your children's peace and they shall be taught of the Lord. Now, all those are promises of God's favor and intervention in my life. So, now, what must I do? Wrong question. What must I believe? Right question. What must I believe? I must believe that because I'm living in right standing with God, 100% holy, 100% justified, 100% no longer any sin to separate me or cut me off from God's blessing in my life, when I position myself in that place, my sons will be blessed at my table. Corinthians says even an unsanctified husband will be sanctified because of the wife. I mean, figure that out. Jeez. Now, you don't have to put your hands up if you're unsanctified. It's true. You know why Abraham was blessed? To be a blessing. You see, you're living in the blessing of God. Guess what? Those around you are living in blessing. But they, you're only living in blessing to the measure you positioned in right standing before God. Or else it might just be the blessing of hard work or the blessing of some other cause. And there are. I mean, there's rich Muslims out there, rich Hindus, rich. But the blessing that the Bible talks about that adds no sorrow, the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow, is based on a position before God, which is favor, which is because of self-righteousness. That's why you're blessed, if you believe that. So it's not about what must I do to fix this, it's about what must I believe to fix this. You know what you've got to believe? Use your faith to believe you stand righteous before God by what Jesus did on the cross and that you can't add one thing to it. It's not a thing of, well, I was forgiven everything and then I go and I'm 100% righteous until I make a mistake again and then I've got to do something to get back to... No. Faith says, I'm going to be 100% righteous from today until Jesus comes again, regardless of where I go. But God has given me a new nature that wants to worship Him, wants to know Him. That's why I'm serious about finding out about these things. And in the meantime, I'm living in the favor and blessing of God. My children will be blessed. My business will be blessed. The place where I'm employed will be blessed. My street will be blessed. I believe that God's blessing are going to come on me and are going to affect other people. That's the Bible kind of blessing. And we're only at verse 3. Okay, so let's just read this now. Verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. You worked hard, you got it. Okay. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked. So, you felt that you qualified there, then that's you he's talking about. His faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those who... Here it is. These are those that he's talking about. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never. That's the man that's blessed. The man who knows that God will never. You see, when I don't know how it was for you. Maybe I'm preaching to the converted here. But I know for me, when I got saved 100%. And then I went into sin consciousness. Every motive, every attitude, every little thing. You do a course for this and a course for that. Then you go to church, preachers come into town. He's going to teach you how to study your Bible because the more you're in the Word, the stronger your faith will become, the more you'll succeed. And then the next week, it's going to be someone on prayer. And then the next week, it's going to be someone on spiritual warfare. And then the next week, it's going to be someone on generational curses. Then the next week, and you add these things. But you never live up to them because you don't have enough hours in the day for all of these things. And you haven't read enough. So the best you can do is just become religious outwardly and then no one will know. Just get to the right meetings, put something in the offering, pray occasionally. Because who can keep up with all the stuff? Come on! We're oversimplifying it. Use your faith to believe you're in right standing with God. Is that it? You know what happens? When you use your faith to believe that and you set your mind fully on that, the blessings that were promised to Abraham, that he'd be an heir of the world and rule and reign in life, will begin manifesting in your life. And you'll be surprised at the areas where God's favor will begin to overtake you. There'll even be areas where you weren't expecting anything, or maybe not putting your faith out for it. Do you know that God can even do that? His favor can come on you that even in areas where you weren't specifically fasting and praying and doing all the 7 points to the 8 this and the 6 reasons for the 9 that and all of my ducks in a row. Even in those areas, God can favor you because you're living under His favor. That's what this is talking about. Verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Also for the uncircumcised. We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before he? No, it was after. Okay. I just want to jump down to verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Wow. Excuse me. The law was given to bring sin consciousness. Because people were self-righteous and wanted to do things. Not like Abraham, who believed. And from his believing, there was a corresponding action. But it came from believing. It wasn't just an action to get a result. A do something. God, I'm faced with this situation. You see, this is easy to believe when everything's going well in our life. But the problem is when we come back from the doctor and we get a bad report. Or the problem comes when we get a meeting with our boss and find that we don't have a job. The problem comes when we see the news and all the calamities taking place and fear wants to come in our hearts. It's in those times that we've got to grab onto, where do I put my faith now? You put your faith in the same place where it should have been in the first place. Is in the fact that as long as you're standing in the righteousness of God, as long as you're standing in right standing, God's favor and blessing is going to still be on your life. Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes through faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, you shall, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not only for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Can you see why the enemy contests a very simple thing, like your right standing before God? Can you see why he plays guilt trips with you? Can you see why thoughts come up like, I don't deserve this? Of course you don't deserve it. You're not getting what you deserved. You're getting what Jesus deserved. That's the whole point of the new covenant. We are complete in him. So the devil's out to play guilt trips. He's out to bring condemnation. He's out to bring sin consciousness all the time. And if you were doing his job, you would do the same. Because to the measure, people aren't focusing on righteousness consciousness. To the measure, they're focusing on what they've done and haven't done and should have done and could have done and would have done. They're not walking in the place where the favor of God is poured out. Now, I understand God is so loving and good to us. He leads us and times we don't get it right and we just hang on to the fact that our sins were forgiven. But if I was the enemy. This is the strategy I would take. Get people sin conscious. Get them suspicious about the message of the good news that just sounds too good news. Get their attention on themselves in what they've got to do and their efforts and their hard work, and that little hamster wheel just goes faster and faster and faster and faster, because we are relying on wages that come from our work and not blessing that comes from His favor. Self-effort is about works. Faith is about speaking. Romans chapter 10. We've got to keep looking at the subject of faith, because faith accesses everything Jesus did for us by grace. Self-effort wants to do works, is about doing. Faith is about speaking. Look at this, verse 5. Well, if you just go back a few verses, you see the context of it. Verse 3, since they did not know that righteousness that comes from God, but sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, because Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Verse 5, Moses described it this way. The righteousness that is by the law, as I described it, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? You know, how can I climb up this ladder of self-effort and good works that would bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep? You know, I can go and suffer for my own sins. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Here is what it says. Here is what the righteousness that is by faith says. Says. But this is what it says. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Can you see how faith works? I challenge you. Can I give you a challenge for this week and for myself? Every area of our life right now we're not satisfied with. Every area of your life where you don't believe you're seeing the favor and blessing of God, begin speaking to it. And you know what we begin speaking to it? We begin speaking our right standing before God to it. And speak to my teenage problem and saying, my boy, my girl, as long as I'm in the standing and the right standing with God Almighty, who promised me to bless me, not because of good things I do or bad things I don't do, but because of what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross, it is finished. My son, as long as I'm living in this place, I don't care what it looks like right now, I'm going to speak to this wall, and it looks white. God's word says it's red. I choose to call it red because God's word says it's red. My mind says you're crazy. I say, shut up, mind. I'm speaking. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the wall. You're red. I declare you're red. If you're not happy with the work situation you're in right now, and you don't see favor, and you don't see blessing, instead of asking the question, what must I do? Ask yourself the question, what must I believe? I believe that as long as I speak to the situation and say, I'm in favor with God, I'm in right standing with God, as Abraham was made righteous by faith, I am 100% righteous, and I will have the same blessing that he had upon my life and increase in my life. I'm going to speak to this mountain. I'm going to speak to the storm. Wall, if the word says you read, then you read. That's faith. Self-effort wants to do, faith speaks. Just in concluding, Galatians chapter 3. Can't read Romans 4 without going to Galatians 3. It's just not right. You see, when you're speaking like this about your standing with God, you stop talking about how miserably you failed and how you don't deserve it, and once in my life, you know, I was on the right. You stop all that nonsense. You also stop all the nonsense that says, well, you know, when you make a mistake, like you're still like in relationship with God, like, but you like not in fellowship with God, like, you know. Garbage. And from the same basic, same word, koinonia. Oh, but hey, we want to keep like grace, forgiveness, people happy, and we want to keep like people like say you still got to confess your sins, like to be righteous, happy. So you know, so we want to have the old operating system a little bit mixed in with the new operating system, so that we can keep everybody happy and we won't just be friends with everyone. The problem with that is you've just polluted the whole system, and now you can't enjoy the blessing of God either. Rather than living the law system that says, whatever I do, and that's why God blesses me, and if I don't do this, then He can't bless me, and blessing and curses. Rather live in that system and be true to it and try your hardest, okay? But if you're gonna live by the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can't mix that in with it. You can't have a little bit of both. You can't please two groups of people. It's impossible to say, I'm still in relationship with God, but I'm out of fellowship with God. Come on! You're in communion with God by what Jesus has done, not by, so how do I get back into fellowship with God? I just got to do this and do that, then I'm back in fellowship with God. Yippee, yippee, yippee. No. That's unbelief in the righteousness that God has given you. And it's only as we exercise faith in true righteousness and live in it and live from a place of it that we can enjoy these blessings. And where were we? I'm supposed to be closing here. This morning. Verse 6. Okay. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, we got that now. Understand then that those, talking about you, who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the good news in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, became a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us. Now here's the whole reason for what all we've said. In order that the blessing given to Abraham, that he may be heir of the world, and be blessed so that others would be blessed, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we would receive the promise of the Spirit, and the promise that the Spirit made, the promise that we would rule and reign in life, the promise that we would are co-heirs with Christ, that says it somewhere there. I kind of lost my way a little bit here. Okay. End of the chapter. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs of the promise that He made by faith. Can you say amen? Can we make a declaration this morning? Let's stand up. Father God, we're gonna say it. I'm gonna lead you in a confession, proclamation. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He died the death I could never die. He paid the price I could never pay. He shed holy blood. that my sins you would forgive. And remember no more. Holy Spirit, would you come now and convince me of my right standing before God. Holy Spirit, would you come now and reinforce that when Jesus said it is finished, it's finished. It's finished. Until He comes again, it's finished. My self-effort's finished. My self-righteousness is finished. My guilt is finished. My feeling of unworthiness is finished. My need to do things is finished. Do things to get your favor is finished. The only things I'm going to do now is the positive response to faith in what you say to me. I have been made righteous 100%. I have been sanctified. I have been made holy. And I stand in the pleasure of God. I'm never going to be cut off. Not from fellowship. Not from relationship. The skies are open over me. And I receive your favor. I receive your blessing in my family, in my work, in my coming and going, in my career, in my studies. My children are blessed because of this promise that I am in right standing with Almighty God. Let's give Him a praise this morning. Lord, I pray for every person that's under the sound of this message today that it would not be stolen. But as we use our faith to enforce this as a way of life, I thank you that we are going to be the most blessed people on the face of this earth. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. God bless. Thanks for sharing with us this morning and have a wonderful day.